Great to have you back. Great to have you back. Judy and Barb, amazing. Oh, good morning. This is weird. Let me fix this to where I like it. Wow, welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. I'm Reverend Karen Rice, and I'm the spiritual leader of this community, and I'm really delighted with the way we've kicked off the service this morning. I really love the ya-yas. And boy, I'll bet your song choice was easy. When I sent the little blip, it's like, oh, those were the perfect songs for this. And as always, the reading fit, and good to have JB back, and just it's a wonderful day in the West Valley. So I'm talking about something of great interest to me and to others as well. Title of my message is Words. And I'll bet you think you know where I'm going with that. And you're probably not right. I was working on the message all week, and I began to realize that what I thought I was going to do with the message and the direction we were going to go is just has nothing to do with what's actually going to happen here. And I realized, I even said to Hugh, my husband, last night I said to him, I think I've written a sermon. And you know, in religious science and in New Thought in general, we don't refer to our Sunday message as a sermon. You know, we like to be inclusive, we try to avoid guilt stuff. And I thought the very nature of this talk, a talk about the words we use, about being deliberate, about being intentional, about standing in your own integrity, all the things you sang so beautifully to, it does have a high risk of you taking it too seriously and then using the information from a fear-based approach. And so I just want to squash all that right now, no fear allowed, and I want you to try and be open and inclusive in the way that you receive the message. And hear my little twist on it. It is not unusual that I, Reverend Karen, have a slightly different slant in how I like to present spiritual truths. So this day will really stand in that. Now, if you want a really good talk, go by last week's. That was my favorite talk I ever gave. I know. See, I'm not alone. That was a really fun, and I don't, you know, you can't tell. You never know how that's going to go. But this morning I'm talking about something I'm passionate about, and that is words. And so all of the music that we have heard, there's some gorgeous implication that there are words that we speak, there are words that we sing, there are words that we think, and I loved that came out in your, was that any of that original music? All of it was original music? Oh my God. Okay, not the center. I know, but you do that for me. You do that for the minister, because the minister loves that centering song. So there's the written word and the spoken word, and there are words of prayer, and there are words of truth, and we use all these words. As my husband likes to say, we take 26 letters and we just do all kinds of vast and amazing and interesting things with those letters. And there are words in our thoughts. Now, the interesting thing about this philosophy is that the entire philosophy is based on this idea that it is done unto you as you believe, and as we speak, we are revealing what we believe. So that's just a little intro as to where we're going to go. But I got the idea for this message from the little book I've been working out of for the last couple of months. Ernest Holmes, founder of Religious Science, wrote this book called The Art of Life. And here's the quote I found in the last half of chapter 10. I think I'm only speaking one more week out of that book. Holmes said, life at the center of your being is a silent power. Think about that. Life at the center of your being is a silent power. No words there. It's a silent power that just abides within you. It comes to you as feeling. It comes to you as conviction. It is an inward awareness. This is why it's important for us to talk about it, because it comes to you as a sort of, we sense it, we feel it, we begin to recognize it, we begin to believe that there's this power and this presence that's greater than we are. And as we evolve or mature on this spiritual path, we begin to use it. And that's really what all of New Thought is about, all of the practical approach to spirituality is about using this stuff. Holmes goes on to say, when you speak from this place of inward awareness, so we align to it, and when you speak from that place, you are recognizing the power that is flowing through your words, and when you do that, you are endowing your words with great power. Whenever we have those moments of recognizing our place in this magnificent universe, you know, I love that way that I think was it Judy in the reading was talking about beauty. You know, you can't speak about beauty. We can and we try, but we feel beauty. And that is the same about the presence of the divine, of having an experience, a holy encounter with God, is that we feel it, we sense it. And so it's not, though we may get words around it, the experience comes from that silent place of power within us. And it is our awareness of it, the way we attune ourselves to recognize it, that then empowers our life and certainly empowers our prayers and all of our words. So we're not only talking about words as the words of prayer, but we're talking about words in all the ways that we communicate and we use language in itself. So our entire philosophy is based on that very idea. It's very simple, that our thoughts and our words reflect our beliefs, and what we believe is what we get. You know, and so if that feels difficult, I want us to reverse the idea of it. If you don't like what you got, then you can stand determined and, what was that, deliberately and intentionally, and speak other words to empower your life in a different direction. So this is what we're talking about today. You know, there's a great gospel, John 1:1. If you've ever been an Orthodox Christian, even if you haven't, you know these words. John 1:1 is the passage that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, Orthodox Christianity uses that passage to enhance their understanding of what we call the Trinity. We believe in New Thought, we also believe in the triune nature of God, but we see it slightly different. As different aspects of God that can help us to understand the creative process, the way our life gets to be and what we can do about it, how we can align ourselves to that inward power and presence and make decisions deliberately to change the direction of our life. But I looked up that passage. I looked up the word word in Charles Fillmore's Metaphysical Bible Dictionary. And in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, Charles Fillmore wrote that the idea of that word, that the word was with God and the word was God, tells us that we're not speaking about Jesus the man, we're speaking about Jesus the Christ, and that word is the consciousness. It is a consciousness that we look to that we look to, you know, encounter or understand or wrap our minds around so that we can speak it more plainly and directly. Fillmore says that when that passage talks about the Word, it is talking about God as a creative power, that it is speaking about the Christ consciousness as it represents the qualities of God, not just a man, and not just one unique man, but a man who apparently came and lived on the planet in flesh and blood and was so transparent, was so clear, so attuned to divine truths for whatever reason, that he was able to be this great example of what is possible for all of us. And so that's what I want to look at today, is how can we use this idea of words, the Word, you know, in sometimes Christians, I used to say the Word of God was the Bible, you know, it was the written Word of God. Well, how can we now get a broader understanding of the Word as those qualities and a consciousness that we desire to embody, to demonstrate in our own lives. So whether you're speaking of prayer or conversation, our words matter. You know, if I say, I give you my word, I'm making a promise, I'm standing in my integrity, and I'm making a commitment to you that I feel passionate about and have a lot of integrity around. Sometimes I say, there's another practitioner here I noticed has the same habit. When I'm praying, I will say, and I speak my word of blessing. So let's look at that. What do all these references to words and the word, what is that all meaning? Now in the dictionary, the very first statement for word as a definition said, it's a meaningful sound or its representation in writing. A meaningful sound or its representation in writing. So what is your word? What do we mean when we say your word? Well, this is what Ernest Holmes wrote in his little, he did a little dictionary. It's not like the big Fillmore dictionary. It's a little bitty pink one. Probably wasn't pink when he first wrote it. He defined what your word is in this way. He said your word is your conscious intention. It is your conscious direction, the way you're deliberate with your words. It is your conscious faith and your acceptance. And so when I speak about the power of my word, or speaking a word of blessing, well, what is the power of our word? See, the power of our word is, prayers aren't powerful because we put power in them. The power of our word is when we use our word, tapping into the power that's already in existence. And all we're doing is becoming more aware of it. Because as we're more aware of it, we then are one with it, we unify with it, and the prayer becomes powerful. We get clearer. And so sometimes we call our opening prayer an invocation, as if we could invoke the presence of God, but in some centers I notice they call it an evocation, that we are evoking, we are stirring something within us that knows a greater truth, where we set aside everything else that's going on, and now we turn within to that sacred place of the Most High, and we attune ourselves to the words of prayer, or to speaking the words of prayer. And so by using our words consciously, we speak the power into form. That's what it means in the Bible, where it says, and the word became flesh. Think of that as another opportunity, another way of interpreting, a metaphysical interpretation. Our words become flesh or form. Things come into being as we speak our word deliberately, passionately, and with great meaning and feeling. So we use our words, especially when we're teaching affirmative prayer, we use our words to set a mold. Right? So we teach that there's this law of the universe. It's a part of the triune nature of God. One part of it is that there's this law that just is like this rich soil of possibility, and we are always planting seeds of potential for our own life into that soil. And it takes on the form of whatever it is that we are intending, if we are intentional. But here's the deal, even if you're not intentional, you're still planting seeds, they're going to sprout into reality. You're still bringing things into form. So I was thinking about it when I saw that word mold. It's like setting the mold. We use that when we're teaching a lot. We're setting the mold of greater possibilities. Well, then you better set a bigger mold than you used to set, you know? And I was thinking about it because when I took foundation class way back when I was a newbie in all this, one of the students in the class, a guy, made a jello mold for his final project, and it said truth. He spelled out truth in a mold. He took foil, and he created this great thing. And I've never gotten that out of my head, and so I was thinking that that's a really good illustration. What if we looked at the words we use, and we compared it to making jello? I haven't made jello in 40 years. I have not. I enjoy eating Jell-O, especially when it's got stuff in it. I like vegetables in it. I do. Like carrots and pineapple, that kind of Jell-O? No?
Yeah.
Pineapple, yes. No, carrots. You can't do carrots? Oh, I love and a little cottage cheese. I love it. I love it creative. But here's what I remember about making Jell-O 40 years ago. You know, they used to sell those great molds at your Tupperware party. I could never get the Jell-O out of the mold, you know? The Jell-O would not, and it's not like cake that you can cover it with icing if it breaks, you know? So I just quit trying to do that. But here's what I know. Now, I haven't, you know, do you still have to boil water to mix Jell-O?
Yes.
You do? So here's what I remember about making Jell-O, whether it's a mold or you're going to just put it in a bowl or a Pyrex or something. It's hot. You stir it, right? You're stirring it, and then you want to be really careful that it doesn't splash up and get you. I remember that. And you put it in the bowl, and what you don't want to do is spill a little on the counter because it's sticky. I hate cleaning up sticky messes, you know? So I remember that when I would make Jell-O, it was a real tedious process. I didn't want the children in the room because it was hot and, you know, just in case I was one of those worrywart moms. And I would, sometimes you would get a little bit on the counter or on this, worse yet, on the stove. And what do? You clean it up. So here's what I want to tell you. If our words are, this is one of the Reverend Karen backwards lessons. If your words are a little sloppy and you spill a little on the stove or the counter, all you have to do is clean it up, right? It's not going to take form on the counter unless you leave it there, and then it probably has to chill enough, and unless you live in a snowy, wintry place, it's probably not going to happen. So here's what we do wrong as metaphysicians. We add fear to the formula because fear is in the world. It's just like, don't want to burn myself, don't want my children to get hurt, right? So we're going to be cautious. And then we are living afraid to speak our words, God forbid, in case we put something into the law that we didn't really want. And I want to say this, poppycosh. If you spill a little something you don't want there, clean it up. That's why we teach this stuff. So you can go back and recreate something new. You don't have to have, we should not be afraid of God. A fear-based God is not what we teach in this philosophy. We teach of a loving God. Everybody teaches of a loving God, but then they throw in the fear side and the guilt and all the other stuff, and we do not do that. So I want us to look at the way we align ourselves to our own use of words. There are a lot of old metaphysicians, even the early religious scientists, who would say things, and perhaps we often say it to each other. It tickles me when I hear it, that, whoa, be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. You might get it. As if that could be a bad thing.
Yeah.
You know, as if God, in all its infinite intelligence, is going to misunderstand what we want or what we're asking for. So Holmes goes on to say, thank you. How about an amen from the way back?
Amen.
All right. Holmes says this, so let's go back to the power, because that's where it all lies, in the power. You are not entering into the silent place for the purpose of asking the law of life to be power. It already is the power. You are recognizing this power, and you are permitting it to flow into your action through your word. And that's why when we teach prayer, the very first step is what? Recognizing that there is nothing but God right here, right now. There is a presence and a power. It is greater than I am right here. That infinite intelligence is right here, and you say that to yourself till you really feel it at the bone of who you are. At the core of who you are. And once you do that, you begin to recognize, remember to make yourself aware again, that inward awareness of this great truth that yes, and I cannot be separate from God, that I am unifying myself right now with that power and with that presence so that it can express through me as my life. But it's not my power. It's not how willful I am when I pray that makes my prayer effective. It's how much I believe in the presence and the power and the infinite givingness of God. So the words of prayer are the way we convince ourselves of this great spiritual truth, or the way we remember, the way we build our conviction for, yeah, this stuff is good. This philosophy can work in my life. Do you ever notice when somebody else prays? Have you ever found yourself in this situation where someone else is praying and you begin to feel like you're in that prayer with that person? You know, and so it's not that a person prays powerfully. I have a lot of volume. I get excited. I have a lot of passion when I pray, but not everybody prays that way. I grew up in a church where the senior minister whispered and was calm and said the most beautiful, soft-spoken, powerful words I had ever heard. And then I had to find my way into finding my own voice in how I'm comfortable praying, just like all of us do. But what I think happens when we begin to feel the power when someone else is praying is that something in us that begins to open and remember that same truth. We begin to unify with that presence, with that infinite knowing, and we blend with it. We have a connection with it. I think the other thing that happens, this just occurred to me while I was writing the message, is that maybe we also begin to feel the shift. We begin to feel the movement of truth, because that's what prayer is. Prayer is nothing more than remembering greater truths. So I like to think of it as, you know, there's that scriptural passage that says, our thoughts will not return to us void. There's that passage from Isaiah. Our thoughts will not return to us void. Well, we know that. If you ever have an argument with somebody, what you say and what you think comes right back very quickly in terms of a little something there. But it's like our thoughts are like that too. Your thoughts do not return to you void. So I like to think of it as a seasoning a big pot of soup. I'm not going to say stew because we stew enough over life. But, you know, we season our soup in a way that we like it. And sometimes I like to put a little flair in it, a little spice. I use a little red pepper in the soup, you know, and other days I don't want that. So I like to think of it, think of your thoughts as the way we sort of salt our life to taste, you know. So if you're not in the mood for this seasoning, we're going to reach for a different seasoning. But we're going to get whatever we mix together. We're going to get whatever it is. Now, Holmes said this, and this is where I want us to look at some of those sort of superstitious rules that we have placed in our lives. Ernest Holmes said that it's the thought behind the word that gives it power. Now, I want you to really hear this. Think about it. It's not the word alone. If you say a word and it has no meaning to you, it's not going to have the power that it would if you used a word that had great meaning for you. So sometimes when we're just having our little scuttlebutt conversations with each other, and you hear yourself say something, has that ever happened to you? I can't be the only one, but where you say something and you think, huh, I don't really even believe that. I wonder where that came from. Isn't that interesting, right? So I'm not doomed because I said something that isn't what I believe. The truth is, it's the thought behind it that gives it the power. So what we do when we look at that idea of power, it's like we're providing a consciousness where our thoughts can sort of be conditioned. We're providing a conditioning for our very own consciousness. And as I thought of that, I thought, you know, it's like you shampoo your hair, and then maybe you use a conditioner to help you get the tangles out. And that's a really good illustration, because our words often get us tangled up in all kinds of ways, especially when we're trying to move through some of the relationship stuff that happens while we're living here in these bodies. And Emma Curtis Hopkins has this gorgeous passage where she says, "Do not get entangled in your words. for you are so much greater than the words you speak. And I think that's what I want to say today. I think I want us to think about this, not from that fear-based place of worrying about saying the perfect words or learning the science of mind jargon so you can pray like a science of minder. None of that matters. What matters is what do you hear when you're in the classroom or you're on a Sunday experience and having a Sunday morning with us. What do you hear and what do you feel? What does it stir in you? And then what do you want to do with that? So, I'm not saying give up your superstitions. Oh God, please don't ever say, Reverend Karen said you should throw away your lucky rabbit's foot. Because then if anything goes wrong in your life and you have believed your lucky rabbit's foot, by the way, that is just not so good for the rabbit. I have never figured that one out. But, I'm not saying get rid of your superstitions. What I'm saying is notice what you believe. Because we all have little superstitions we do. I swear to you, I spill salt, I throw it over a shoulder. I don't even know the proper shoulder, but that's what my mother did, so that's what I do. I don't even know why I'm doing it, right? Knock wood. I know I was thinking about this one. Knock wood might be one we could use. What do we do when we knock wood? What happens? You've said something, and then it's that immediate, like, oh, God forbid, that actually happened. Knock, where's some wood? Knock wood. And so maybe that's one we could use, because it's like our free do-over. We get a, wait a minute, I'm going to cancel that thought. I'm going to knock wood, and I'm going to move on. I'm going to tap into a greater truth, and I'm going to move on. Maybe that's one we can all use. Do you know that... Harley riders, maybe all motorcycle riders, he's not here for me to ask today. Harley riders typically have a little bell somewhere on their motorcycles. Hidden often on the bottom. The next time you are in a parking lot and you see a Harley motorcycle, go check it out. First of all, if the guy or the girl sees you looking, they'll love it. They like it when you look at their machinery. But look for the bell, because there's a strong, I've been paid to do a motorcycle blessing when a guy got a new bell once. Yeah, so there are all kinds of superstitions we live with, and I would recommend that you not give up your superstitions till you strengthen your belief and you know what you believe. If it serves you, then you should have it, by all means. Not the rabbit's foot so much, but... science of mind, this philosophy, is based on that kind of logic, on that kind of mental reasoning, and that invitation to examine our beliefs, including our spiritual beliefs. Now, words are pretty important. I don't mean to diminish the value of being careful, being choosy about the words you pick when you're especially trying to communicate with each other. And what they say when they look at communication skills is that when we are talking with each other, our words play a very small value on our actual communication. What people really look for is congruence between our words and our body language and our tone of voice. And these statistics have been around for a long time, and though they vary a little bit, they do not vary much. They do not vary very much. And this is what they say, that about 70% of what we communicate is done through our body language. 70% of what we say to each other happens, how we communicate, happens through our body. When you are speaking to somebody and that's not aligned, you don't believe what they're saying, you notice their body, whether we realize we do it or not. And another 23% of how we communicate is through tone of voice. Do you know what that leaves for words? 7%. 7% of what we exchange with each other is done with words. And quite frankly, the brain probably can't handle a lot more than that, because you get around somebody like me that can really talk. And you fade in and out of being able to hear it, right? And we're always perceiving, and so there's a lot of room for misunderstanding. So I guess the suggestion is just, all of us could benefit from trying to speak succinctly. Try to say what you mean and mean what you say and make sure you got some congruence going on with all of that. And especially in your thinking. If something doesn't feel right while you're thinking about it, Let it go. Let it go. I have this idea that, you know, nobody really, I hope this is true, nobody really wakes up in the morning and goes, I think I'll think ugly thoughts all day because I feel like being unhappy. Right? I mean, we don't do that. We don't do that. And yet, we are in conversation with ourselves all day long. And so this is where we are invited to get clear and to be decisive and to make some choices. I notice first how I'm feeling. And then I notice what I'm thinking. It takes me right to what I'm feeling. Ooh, I'm not feeling happy right now. And I'm not satisfied with how I'm feeling right now. What am I thinking? And if I catch my thoughts quickly, it has a potential to reveal some hidden belief that's right under there. And I can get clear in an instant when I remember that presence of God is right where I'm at. I also had this thought that, and I wanted to say this morning, because we live in a time where social media is so present, that there is another opportunity for us to be choosy about the words we use in connecting with each other. If you're texting, texting is a lifesaver for me with a busy schedule, but I'm going to be really careful that I don't sound too short, you know, too curt when I'm texting. So I don't use the, what do you call the little happy faces and stuff? The emoticons? I don't use those, but I'll say things that are typically me that people will recognize my voice. Instead of a smiley face, sometimes I'll type in smiling. And by the way, you can cue your smartphone to do it on just a thing or two. I have a lot of cute little abbreviations. I have programmed my phone so that I can let you know that I'm loving you even though I'm doing business with you. I have some email rules. If something happens in email that looks a little, has a little potential for conflict, then I have three rules, three things I do. One is never hit reply. Don't sit. If you feel anything churning within you, something has stirred you in a not so good way, do not hit reply. If you simply must answer right away, open a new email, type it to yourself, send it, get away from the computer, come back, read it again later, and see if it really is the words you want to say. And when you write the words, then when I go back and I read, because when you hit reply, oh, that send button is so close, you know, and all kinds of things can go wrong when you send without thinking. I like to pray. I get away, I go pray, and then I come back and I read, and then it doesn't, then I might not even have read it properly. I might have gone down a wrong avenue, right? That happens too. So then I reread it, and then rule number two for myself is that I ask myself, well, is this going to make the situation better or is this going to make the situation worse? Sometimes it's more important for me to pick up the phone or wait till I can see the person face to face so we can talk about whatever it is. And the third thing is, and I kind of hinted toward that, is that I try and put myself in it. Whenever I'm doing business email, I try and say, Dear Mary, or Hello, John. You know, I try and be a little personal in the email, and then I always sign off with something that shows I love them or you. You know, I'll say, so feel my love today, or my love to you, or something that gives them that little thing. And the only time I break that particular rule is if I'm in a back and forth and it just isn't necessary anymore. We're just trying to get done with a conversation and it's just business. But let people hear who you are. Let people feel your gentle, loving presence if that is what you're trying to convey. I think that the only problem we really have with words of prayer is that we ask too little and we expect too little. You know, here's this infinite giving spirit that is constantly just pouring grace and good into our lives. Here is this entire universe conspiring to shower us with blessings, and we bring these little buckets, you know? We don't open ourselves to imagine bigger and greater, and I think that's the only thing that we do wrong. Many of us have believed in a God that is punishing or judging or limiting. And so what I would say to you is give up your belief in a judgmental God. Just give it up. Throw it out. Get rid of that idea that God is a punishing God. When bad things happen, if you're still saying, "Why God? Why me? Look at that." There's an underlying belief that's feeding that. And we can let go of that stuff. And by all means, let's not believe in a limiting God when we live in a universe where nature just shows us the overflowing goodness of God itself. So instead of saying, be careful what you ask for, here's what I want to say. Let's change that. I'd like to tell you to be brazen in the way you pray. Be big and bold and brazen in the way you pray. Be courageous in the way you walk your spiritual path. Dare to imagine even greater and greater good as an experience you can have in your very own life. Because as you believe it, it becomes possible, but not before. So we can begin this by noticing the words we say, and what words do we want to deliberately empower, and what thoughts are we thinking, and let's be proactive in these things. This is what I teach. And then I have this final idea that I wanted to close with. I have a 3-year-old granddaughter that makes my heart really, really happy. Her name is Annabelle. Many of you have met Annabelle. And Annabelle has started this new habit of screaming, shrieking when she doesn't get something she wants. It reminds me of that movie Splash. Do you remember in Splash where the mermaid, they go, "Well, how do you talk in your world?" And she goes, "Ah!" And then all the TVs break and the glass is shattering everywhere. That's what Annabelle sounds like when she doesn't get her way. And so last week one day, she went out and got on her big swing. And you know, they don't make swing sets. They make giant 3-story forts now, you know. So she's taken her mother's phone, and her mother was aware of this, up to the top layer of the fort. And she's sitting up there, and she's playing some game on mom's phone. And all of a sudden, we're in the house. We hear this shrill scream. I go running out that door. I'm thinking she fell off it, because that thing makes me nervous, may I just say. And I go running out there, and there she is, sitting fine, holding the phone, screaming, squealing this scream out. And her mom, my daughter, who's not like me, she's like her dad, comes out and she says very calmly, "Annabelle, use your words." And Annabelle quit crying, and she went, "No, no, the phone died, the battery died." So what good advice? What good advice when we're in the middle of chaos, or something looks like it's gone a little crazy, or we're really way too excited? What if we could be that calm mother's presence and hear the words in our head? Hold on, take a breath, use your words. And we could use our words in beautiful and powerful ways. We can use our words to feel the truth, and that's the message I wanted to say today. We give our words power by making them intentional, but we empower our lives by the way we use our words. So let's just take a moment to anchor this all deep inside through the words of prayer. So just get comfortable where you're seated. Let's just take a breath and calm ourselves as we move to center. And together we remember that there is a power and a presence in this universe. It is a power for good. We can use it. We can call on it and tap into it. We can know it as our reality. God, right here, right now, in this very room, and at the very center of every person sitting in a chair this morning, every living thing, God itself, right there. And I know that this presence of God is absolutely infinite and everywhere present at all times. I feel that love hovering in this room. I feel the activity of life deep at my very own center, and I know it is that movement of the Spirit itself. It is that wisdom that breathes our lungs and moves our blood through our bodies and heals those things that ail us. God, right here, in all the infinite givingness of life itself. And so this day, as we stand realigned, reawakened, aware in that inward sense, aware of the presence of God, we simply open ourselves to be vessels to receive that gift of showered blessings that are just sprinkling all over this room and our lives and the lives of the people that we love and care about. And so wherever we see the appearance of any limitation of any sort in our lives in any way, I simply remember that right there is God. And so that same infinite presence, that beautiful love, is right at the heart of the lives of all the people we care about, healing and returning us to our wholeness, that intelligence that knows how to sustain this beautiful physical body. It is that same brilliance that is that quality we call beauty. And so as we move through our day today, as we seek words that speak authentically to the feelings we desire to express in all of our experiences, we simply know. We know who our source is. We know the good that sustains us. We know that we are all connected in this glorious universe. And we know that there is a power for good. It is on our side, and it never misunderstands us. It fully supports us in every way. So I say thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Infinite Spirit, for all of these blessings, for this renewed consideration of the power of the spoken word, the word of prayer, the blessings that are bestowed as we brazenly stand to pray, to know, and to accept. And it is in that spirit of deep, deep gratitude that I just release these words into that divine law that receives all requests and brings them into form. I let it be, and together we say, and so it is. Amen.